Well, good morning. Moms, happy Mother's Day. In fact, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want all the moms and grandmas to stand up, and we just want to give you a round of applause. Yeah. All right. We are so grateful for you, and so I'm doing, because of the fact it's Mother's Day, I'm doing a message on Mother's Day. Who would have thunk? So let's get out our Bibles today and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning there, my name's Dennis Davenport, and I know that there's been times where they do the turnaround and meet each other. And people will shake my hand, and how long have you been here? Because Chris has been doing it for a while now, so how long have you been here? Well, I've been here for 40 years in July. So, and by God's grace, I'm still here. Y'all still put up with me. So I'm blessed to be here. This morning we are going to look at a Mother's Day message, and so I want you to start out with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this place where we as your people can gather, and Lord, I'm so thankful that there is a day set aside to just honor moms, Lord, and a biblical directive as to what that responsibility looks like, Lord, and those here who continue, Lord, in this church to be faithful moms. We're so thankful, Lord, for all the moms in this church, the women, Lord, that serve you and serve you with their whole hearts, Lord, committed to you. And God, I pray today that, Lord, that they would be blessed as your message goes forth, Lord, that they would be encouraged. And God, that they would just have a greater just recognition of just how much they mean to us, Lord. And may this day be somewhat of an expression of that. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that today you would draw them to yourself through the teaching of your word and the presence of your spirit in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to look at how a mother and grandmother mentored a young boy who grew up to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that for those of you moms or believers here, that's your desire. And I'm glad that we have this day set aside. Over 100 years ago, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. And he established it as a time for, his words, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And we, so many times in our society, put the idea of motherhood to the side. You know what? If you're an agent of, for a top financial group, if you are involved in some occupation, then have got your college degrees, well, you're honorable. If you just want to be a wife and a mom and raise children, oh, come on, man, that's so 50s, you got to get out of that. You know what? That's why we're in the shape we're in this country. Because listen to this. William A. Caldwell, Bible commentary, said this, and I believe it's true. No nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of the next generation. You see, mom, a lot of time is checked out because she's cast aside, if that's her heart, to just be a mom and a wife. One popular poem written almost 100 and 50 years ago contains this line, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Actually, the hand that rocks the cradle is usually attached to a mother who's lacking sleep. And so we applaud your efforts, Mom, today. And I want to call your attention to that. You see, having said that, now some of you perhaps are tempted to turn me off right now because, well, maybe it's been a tough year. Maybe recently you've lost your mom. She's no longer here. And today, as it's Mother's Day, this is your first Mother's Day without your mom, and you're missing her. Or maybe you have had a rough go with your mom and your relationship is strained and you struggle with the syrupy sentiments that are there in the Hallmark cards, because that is not anything near what your relationship with your mom is like. Or maybe you're a single dad and you hurt for your children as you watch them struggle as they anticipate going through life without mom still there. A few of you have perhaps experienced the devastating loss of a child by a child's death. And then there are probably some moms here who wish, well, they didn't have kids because it's been a rough week. And today, you would rather farm them out somewhere because they haven't really responded well. There are others of you who are grieving the direction of a child who is, well, they're a prodigal. They're away from the Lord today. Normally, they would be here at church with you, but today they're not because they've strayed away. And moms, you struggle with guilt and shame many times because you think you're not doing a good job. Some of you moms are flying solo as you work hard to nurture and raise your children and to share with them and encourage them in their faith and walk with the Lord without the support of the Father. You see, regardless of what kind of feelings that you have today as we come to this Mother's Day, please keep listening because we're going to discover truth which will apply to each of us individually. And let me be quick to say, if you're not married and don't have children, you're not inferior. Womanhood is not only about marriage and children. Your worth as a woman goes far beyond your marital status, far beyond whether you have children or not. But as we begin, I want to give a shout out to those who are currently raising young children, teenagers. Not an easy job. Some of you are battling bedtimes and wondering when all the whining and the driving around as a soccer mom is going to stop. You're juggling schedules, running on emotional empty. And many of you may relate to Proverbs 31:15, the verse that says, "She rises while it is yet night," because you've had to get up, you see, from a sound sleep. I want you ladies to take a deep breath right now and listen to these comforting words from the Good Shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 11, we read, "He will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs, you one of his lambs, in his arms, and carry them in his bosom close to his heart, and gently lead those that are with young." Those of you with young, those of you with children, and the lambs, the Lord is there for you, to care for you and watch over you. Because moms, listen, you matter. No matter what you feel or what the world may foist onto you as far as what's important and valuable, you matter. In her book, The Missional Mom, author Helen Lee ask this question: why aren't today's women discovering more joy and fulfillment in their journeys as mothers? And she goes on and she says, I believe the answer is moms need to become more missional. Moms need to explore the idea of calling and understand both the specific part that God has given them and also how the melody of motherhood fits into the grand symphony of God's work. Finding fulfillment in being what God created you to be and who God created you to be, rather than the world and the social media and all that junk is foisting on you and pressuring on you, young moms, you young ladies, just pushing you to be like this, because this is where it's at. But it's not where it's at. The Creator who made you with plan and purpose. And until you fulfill His purpose for your life, until your identity is wrapped up, not in some Hollywood star or some workout wonder or anything, but it's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's in Him. Our text for today is, of course, 2 Timothy 1. And let's read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Now let's go back and unpack this. What we have here is Paul is, well, he's giving a public shout out to a couple of women that he named, Eunice and Lois. Now, the reason that that is kind of out of the ordinary is generally Paul, well, he wrote letters to groups of people, to churches, okay, typically. But here, not only does he write a letter to Timothy personally, he also, you see, is one who mentions two women by name. And at that time in history, women were viewed as property. And here he's raising them up and he's naming. And not only is he naming, he's commending. Paul, an apostle, he says here, of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Paul treated Timothy like a son. He became a son to him, though not physically, he was a son spiritually. You see, in verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. You see an affection for this young man. A connection, you see, that, well, he didn't have with many. And when he thought of him, what we see him doing is he prays. That's a good thing to do. Whenever you think of someone, whenever God calls someone, maybe you're just driving along and suddenly a name that somebody you know pops into your mind, you know what? Why don't you do what Paul did here? Pray for him. Just pray for them. Unceasingly, incessantly, night and day, he says here, he prayed for them. Paul is thankful. He's giving praise for God's goodness and grace for this young man. Not only does he think and thank, but he also stays and prays for this young man. Young people today need it. Old people need it. We all need to pray for one another and with one another. Here in verse 4, Paul says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. As Paul recalls Tim's tears, he's missing him, wanting to see him. What tears is he talking about? Well, there are several references. I personally believe that it was in Acts 20 where the Ephesian elders, because Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and the Ephesian elders were gathered on the shore, and Paul was about to get into a ship and go, and they all began to weep as Paul prayed, and he began to relate to them that he was heading off, and he was getting up in the years, and he was also, he was on the hit list to murder this Paul, because the Jews hated Paul's message and the Romans didn't much care for it either. So they were weeping, thinking that they'll never see Paul again. So tears were shed at the idea that it would be the last time they would see him. And it's been about 11 years since they last saw each other. Paul's love for people, Paul's love for the followers of Christ is deep. How do we know that? Well, from the letters he writes. Philippians 1:8, he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then as he prepared to leave these elders in Acts 20, he says, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, a heart in missing and caring for the love and the connection that he had, you see, for the cause of Christ. Later in his communication with Timothy, Paul was done with any kind of social distancing. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. As Paul writes those words from the prison cell, he remembers where Timothy's sincere faith and roots came from. His mind is immediately, as he thought about him, as he's praying for him, he reminisces about the relationships that he had with Timothy and where those relationships, you see, were fostered in a home with a mom and a grandma. Again, Eunice is the mom, Timothy's mom, and Lois is his grandma. As Paul reminisces about these relationships, he recalls how Eunice was raised in a religious home where she was greatly impacted by her mother, Lois. According to Acts chapter 16, they lived in verse 1, it tells us that they lived in Lystra, which was a pagan place filled with idols. Eunice, though, loved hearing the stories from the Bible. She enjoyed learning about God. It tells us that she was raised in the Jewish faith. But there, she apparently, in Acts chapter 16, was one who was now a new Christian. And as new believers, both Lois and Eunice focused on teaching Timothy all about the Messiah, all about the gospel, as they connected the dots. Now, we don't know much about Timothy's dad, other than he was a Greek. That's told to us again in Acts chapter 16. And many believe that he was an unbeliever. Whatever the case, we're not told if he deserted the family or if he died. Some say he died. If he was around but just checked out spiritually. Some dads are like that. They're around. They even come to church. But when it comes to bringing connection and bringing their faith and helping to encourage mom, you know, and their wife to minister spiritually to the children, they're kind of checked out. Leave that to mom. Leave that to women. That's a mistake. But it appears maybe that's the case with Timothy's dad. Listen again, verse 5, I remember, Paul says, writing to Timothy, your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. That word genuine means without hypocrisy or pretense. The King James translates it unfeigned faith. What's that tell us? Well, this young man, Timothy's faith, was not a facade. This guy was the real deal. And as Paul is reminded of Timothy's genuine spirituality, he recalls the godliness and calls to our attention of his mother and grandmother. They were those that had a faith that dwelt in them. That word dwelt means to inhabit, to take up residence, or to be at home with. One Greek scholar translates it, and I like this, to house in you continually. That's the way it should be. The faith, you see, that should be housed in you everywhere you go. It's not moving in and out. There is a faith walk. There is faith talk. It's all about Jesus. Faith didn't make a guest appearance a couple of times a year or just on Sundays at Timothy's home. Instead, Grandma Lois's faith, along with her daughters, was a full-time, year-round resident. Lois passed that legacy on to her daughter Eunice. And they both had an all-in faith. It says, and the same your mother Eunice exercises also dwells in you. That same faith that his mother had, that his grandmother had, dwelt in Timothy. Paul is convinced that Timothy's faith commitment can be traced through his mother and his grandmother. That word dwells is also in the Greek tense that is a present tense, meaning that Timothy's faith was alive and active. I like how one commentator summarized this when he said, a mother's duty is to give to a child a home of faith and to faith a home in the child. That's your call, Mom, and it's an important, significant call. Some of you moms are parenting on your own and you find yourself in a difficult place and feel the lack. But I want you to know, though you feel alone, you're not alone and God will take up for you. You do your best and God will take care of the rest. And be mindful, moms, that you're on a mission. And take the long view, especially those of you with young ones. A view that stretches out beyond diapers and beyond dinner time. Yeah, your role is a messy role, but what you do matters because motherhood is the mission field that God has placed you in. The most important mission field is that of your own home and family. And we see Timothy's faith and how it impacted him, that the faith of his mother and grandmother. And I want to encourage you to do the same as these two moms did, that you might spiritually impact your children. How is that? What is that? Well, first of all, scatter the seed of salvation if you're taking note. Jude 3 says, we are content to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Note that. Jude 3 there, only one chapter, so it's at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, this faith is delivered to the saints. It's delivered, moms, dads, to the next generation. When moms model genuine faith, salvation is sown and being sown in the soil of their child's souls. Timothy heard the gospel, but he still needed to repent and receive salvation in order to be saved. God has no grandchildren. Having said that, some of you are doing the best you can, and your child has become a prodigal, and my heart breaks for you. Listen, that doesn't mean that you're not a good mom. You don't have any control over that. You know what? You do the best and commit the rest. I mean, there is no fail-safe formula, 5 steps to guarantee your child is going to walk with God. There's no 10 steps, 20 steps, 30 steps. It just doesn't exist. It doesn't guarantee that their kids will walk with the Lord. But I will say this. Christ must be at home in your heart before he can be at home in your home. Is he at home in your heart? Here's what Timothy saw. He saw 2 sincere, godly Christian women every day. No phoniness about their faith. Fully committed and devoted. And Timothy observed it. And he knew it. He was going to hear about Jesus on a regular basis. Let me ask you a question, ladies. Do your children and grandchildren see you as a godly guide? Listen, moms, if you want to instill authentic faith in your child, you need to make sure that you take your own faith seriously. Because if you're just going through the motions spiritually, your kids will eventually see that and tragically may do the very same thing when they're older. They'll just learn how to do it. They learn from you. It's just a bunch of phony. We're one thing at church and we're all about the Bible and singing worship songs. When we get home, when we get on the road, hey man, anything goes. They see that phoniness. Here's a question. Is your faith actual or is it an act? Is it an actual thing that can be observed or is it just an act that you're putting on? I heard about a pastor who had a long conversation with a guy about becoming a member of his church. When he was done, the young man said he was ready to join. Well, the pastor was pretty impressed with himself, so he asked, what did I say that convinced you to join the church? Kind of wanted to know for future reference. The young man said, it was nothing I heard you say. It was the way my mother lived her life. You see, a mom can touch a whole generation just by loving her own children well. Actually, you can impact the next 100 years, some of you who are younger, raising young children now, by just sharing the gospel, showing the gospel to your children. I like how one mom captured her purpose. She said this, our work as moms is to glorify God who sent his son to do his mighty work on the cross in our place, to pay the price for our sins, humbly receiving God's grace and inviting our children to share our joyful gratitude for what Jesus has done is our happy mission in a fallen world. It is only by the grace of God that we moms can nurture the souls of our littlest neighbors. It's a good word, ladies. Timothy's family environment was vital to his faith development. Both his mother and his grandmother held their faith deeply and shared it freely. They were not ashamed. And it wasn't facts alone that they knew, but the faith that they displayed that grew him. How rich is the environment in your family for the reproduction and the nurturing of authentic faith? in the lives of your children and grandchildren. So scatter the seed of salvation. Secondly, spend time in scriptural meditation and memorization. Grandma and Ma, not only sowed salvation, they shared the scriptures. We see that in chapter 3 of this same book, if you want to turn there, in verse 14, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned." Paul writing, of course, this letter to Timothy, "and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Note the phrase, "from whom" is plural. Again, a reference to grandma and mom intentionally teaching the scriptures to Timothy. That word childhood refers to a newborn baby or a toddler. You see, Lois and Eunice wouldn't miss an opportunity. They teamed up to provide a biblical classes for young Timothy. Before he could even crawl, they were no doubt singing worship songs, sharing the word of praying over this child. They were laying out the scriptures. They weren't singing when they were singing "Baby Shark, Baby Shark." That song, mindless. I mean, really. I mean, how many of you love that song, honestly? How many of you, after you've heard it for about 3 minutes, go, "Shut it off!" Or you just stick your kids in a room, close the door so you don't have to hear it. Moms, sing worship songs, declaring the goodness and the grace, the presence and the power of God. Sing songs of conviction. Sing songs of instruction. It's never too early to start teaching the Bible to your children. And as long as they're in your home, it's not too late to start if you haven't already. It's important for parents to make sure their children are immersed in God's Word. Why? Because Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There was strong faith in this family because there was a deep commitment to the word and the work of God. I like the way the Message translation, which is not really a translation, paraphrase, I should say, words this. It says, "The point is, before you trust, you have to listen. But unless Christ's word is preached, nothing to listen to." We're listening to so much junk out there today. So much garbage, and the availability has skyrocketed because of the internet. Timothy lived in a pagan culture, under the roof with perhaps a pagan father, and yet he knew the scriptures from infancy. And guess what the scriptures do? They make a son or a daughter, as it says there, 2 Timothy 3:15, wise for salvation. That means, mom, that you need to work hard connecting the stories. You have to study yourself and the narratives so your children know how they all point to Christ. These two women taught Timothy the Old Testament, pointing out how all the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, how he would be crucified, Psalm 22, how he would be received in Isaiah 53. You see, all over where he would be born in Zechariah, all over the Old Testament, these moms and grandma connected the dots for this young man so that they knew how they connected together. A great help in that, if you got really young children in the home, 2 and up, to maybe 15 or something, a great resource to help is the Jesus Storybook Bible. I can download it. You can download it onto your, through Amazon, onto your device or their device, and flip through it and read to them, you know. And my wife just does a great job at that. There were four scholars who were arguing about Bible translations. One said he preferred the King James Version because of its eloquent English. Another said he liked the ESV for its literalism. Another still said, as a scholar, he liked the New Living Translation for its use of the contemporary phrases and idioms. After being quiet for a moment, the fourth scholar admitted, "Well, I have personally preferred my mother's translation." The other scholars started laughing at the facetiousness of that remark, at least they thought, until he said, "My mom translated each page of the Bible into life. It's the most convincing translation I have ever read." Mothers, what kind of Bible is your child reading when he or she observes your life? You see, you can do all you can to sow salvation and share the Scripture. But listen, it's not only the information, it's the action. So you need to scatter the seed of salvation. You need to spend time in scriptural meditation and memorization. You need to start serving and take action. Turn to, away from the text here, to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Turn to or flip to, depending on whether you have a device or an actual paper Bible. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we read there, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named," what's your Bible say? You got the right Bible. "The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they knew that his father was a Greek." I want you to note some character qualities that these two women and their influence on him had on this young man, Timothy. And the first is, he was a strong believer. As we read there, a certain, what? Disciple. You see, Luke, the author of Acts, could have referred to Timothy as a fellow believer or as a Christian, but he chose to call him a disciple. A disciple, of course, is a learner, a follower, one who is serious about being a Christian. Not just going through the motions. We're all called to be disciples who make disciples. Timothy was a full-fledged follower, not just a Sunday fan of Jesus. He was disciplined in his reading of God's word. He was disciplined beating his body to keep it under, you see. And so he was a disciple, and he was discipling others by example. So we see here that he was one who was a disciple. He had a good reputation. He was disciplined, had a good reputation. We read here that he was well spoken of by the Christians who lived around him. People knew him. He had a reputation as a man of integrity, as a man of the word. This guy was rock solid. You see, because he saw that example in his mother and grandmother. How we need to be rock solid. How we need to stand against the onslaughts and the attacks that are being foisted, the accusations and the mocking and the laughing at the idea of Christ, and that the world, you know, is going to one day bow down to him. And people laugh, you see, and they mock us. You need to stand up and don't worry about them. One day, they won't be laughing. And that should not bring joy to our hearts. That should bring grief to our hearts and cause us to reach out to them and say, stop the course that you're on. Our lives, our words, our courage ought to cry out to them. There's eternal life. You're all eternal beings. You're going to all spend eternity in one of two places. Every one of us. No one will escape death. And after you die, it's appointed once for a man to die. And after that, the judgment. And after you die, you are either on your way to heaven because you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, or you are on your way to hell because you had opportunity and you said, get out of here. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Maybe some of you are in that place today as a favor to your mom. She dragged you here to church. That's because she loves you. And she wants you to live in eternity with her in glory. You see, it's my prayer that you'll come to Christ today before the service is over. Good reputation. And he was well spoken of, and he was available. He was available. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. As you read the book of Acts, you will see how Timothy and Paul ministered, how God used him, and how willing Timothy was to just step in and do what he could. He understood what it meant to leave home and to deal with difficulty and people mocking and hardship and putting him down. Paul can't think of anyone who is like Timothy to him, who has a heart for the people, a heart for the church, a desire to see the lost saved, a desire to see the word of God be fulfilled in the work of God. Paul says there in verse 20 of Philippians 2:20, for I have no one like him, speaking of Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul thought very highly, obviously, of Timothy and couldn't wait to unleash him in ministry and rejoiced seeing God use him to pastor the church there in Ephesians. Moms, dads, our primary job as parents is to disciple our children so they would grow up to be young men and women of God who would serve him wholeheartedly for the rest of their lives. Again, I am thankful for my wife, for Donna's deliberate and purposeful mentoring of our children and of our grandchildren. I love it now when we go over to see the grandkids, they all run up to her, Nana, and they hug her, and then next thing you know, she's sitting in the rocking chair or sitting on the couch somewhere, sometimes sitting on the floor, a little harder to get up nowadays, sometimes sitting on the floor with them, and she'll have a Bible storybook. She'll be reading a Bible story with them or singing with them, and it's just so sweet to watch and so convicting. Because, I mean, she's got it together. I'm still struggling. I'm still in the battle here. But listen, ladies, if you're a mom or a grandma, you're on a mission. You have purpose. You see, and that purpose is to impact the closest neighbor, your children, for all eternity with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember this, the values you leave your children and grandchildren are more important than the material valuables that you may leave them. Are your children growing? Do they know the biblical values? Do they value what God values? Mom, sow to salvation. Share the scripture. Start serving. And I'll close with this story. I'll read it to you from a woman who said, it was a busy day in our home. But then with 10 children, another went on the way, the day was a bit hectic. You moms are going, oh my. Oh my. This particular day, though, you'll be able to relate. However, I was having trouble doing even routine chores, all because of one little boy. My son, Len, who was 3 at the time, was on my heels no matter where I went. Whenever I stopped to do something and turned around, I would trip over him. Several times, I patiently suggested some fun activities, alternatives to keep him occupied. Like, wouldn't you like to go play on the swing set? But he simply smiled, looking up at me with his innocent little smile, and said, oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be in here with you. Then he continued to bounce happily along behind me. After stepping on his toes for the 5th time, I began to lose patience. And I insisted that he go outside to play with the other children. But he still wouldn't go. When I asked him why he was acting this way, he looked up at me with those sweet green eyes and said, oh, Mommy, in Sunday school, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours. Moms, you're important. You've been called to a mission, to a task, and there is none more important than impacting your children and your family with the gospel and God's glory. Never forget it. They're walking, they're watching. You're the one that God has given to spend the most time with them. Use that time wisely to prepare them, you see, to bring God honor and glory. Do your best. None of us is perfect. You're not perfect. You do your best, and God will take care of the rest. We love you. We appreciate you. And I want to pray for you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for the women here, the moms, the future moms, the grandmas, those, Lord, who may not be able to have children who can raise spiritual children. Lord, I pray for them that you would encourage them. God, that we would not only today's Mother's Day, so we all get the cards and we go out and get the flowers and do the whole scene there and cook and gather together. But Lord, may there be an ongoing expression of appreciation for all that they do. May there be a growing sensitivity and realization, Lord, for their contribution and the blessing as they serve, Lord. Faithfully, day in and day out, many times tragically, thanklessly, may we turn that around. May we acknowledge, Lord, just what they do and be appreciative for what they do. And Lord, to pray for them and what they go through as moms and all the feelings and the struggles and the battles that they face, Lord, day in and day out. God, help them to keep their eyes on you that they might not sink under the waves of emotion, that they might not sink in confusion, Lord. You're not the author of confusion. Lord, may they grow in the grace and the knowledge and go on to reflect Christ, knowing, Lord, that you will not forget their labor of love, that glass of water, that changed diaper. God, may they do it as unto you, that they might receive reward eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.